waking in the morning or springtime breaking forth. It's the message of resurrection, and the creation speaks of the Creator and all that He has done, and we exalt Him and magnify His name in the house today. So glad to have all of our visitors. I'll tell you, the Catholics, out of their own prophecy, are looking for the last pope at the election of this one. The Shia are looking for the 12th Imam. The Sunnis are expecting the coming of Jesus Christ. And the Christian world is looking for Jesus. But it looks like everybody is looking for those markers of the end time. And the nations are in place. You can do a survey of Daniel or Ezekiel. They name the nations from thousands of years before. And those nations are in alignment right now. It's amazing when you see Russia assisting Iran. But it's more amazing when you find them etched into the scripture from almost 3,000 years ago in Ezekiel. It's an amazing thing. And here we stand. We are the fulfillment of prophecy, because we've come out of the Gentiles. And today we are lifting up what the scripture calls a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Out of the Gentiles, in every place. And this is our place. And in our place, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, there's praise going up into the name of God. It's an amazing thing to be a part of prophecy. In the wings right now, in the wings, there are dreadful things that prophecy foretells. One of the next events in the earth is going to be the sixth trump. It's going to be something so cataclysmic that one third of the world's population is going to die. That'd be 2 billion people. In ages past, that would have been unimaginable. But not today. Because North Korea is showing videos of New York City on fire. And they've just said, you hit us with more sanctions, and we're going to deliver one of these warheads to you. And our government scoffs because they say they don't have a delivery system. Well, not that you know of. But all it takes is a shipping container and one guy. It's an amazing day that we're living in. But we're not afraid of it. We don't come into it timidly. We come into it with expectation. And the song of the church is, even so, in light of all these things, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Anybody here ready for that great getting up morning and for the sound of the trump? I know you got plans, but they all need to be subordinate to that plan. Because in the middle of it all, and that's why you don't let it get you in such a state of emotional turmoil, any of these other things that you're dealing with, you don't ever let them cloud your peace or your joy or your confidence in God or your vision for what God can do. You don't ever let that happen, because in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you can be reaching out to lay hands on any of these things that you're working on or that are important to you. And the whole universe changes in a moment of time. And so, just what a great day. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. We're going to read again this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and continue a study that we've been on for a good number of weeks here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Turn to your neighbor and tell them the strongholds are between your ears. It's not some demonic stronghold off in a mountaintop somewhere or some witch's coven or even in hell itself, the stronghold that really matters is the one that rests in that place we call either your soul or your mind. And you see that when you talk, when you listen to Paul speak about it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so he lists thoughts and imaginations and knowledge, and really in sequence it would be your knowledge base creates your thought life, creates your imagination, or if you would, your vision. Everyone say, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God bless you. As you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks and magnify him. Well, that would be good if somebody sunk a putt in golf, but we're talking about praising God and his word. Let's give him praise. Hallelujah. We magnify you, Lord. We bless your name. We lift you up, oh God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, we worked on this a bit on Wednesday night past, and so we'll just kind of pick up from there. But we've been talking about creating a new knowledge base, gathering the knowledge of God, the Word of God, and the experience of God, and that in that creating a new thought process, the thoughts of God. He says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, but as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above yours. And we want that type of thinking. And as we do, then that gives life to new thoughts and new imagination or new vision. Everyone say, praise the Lord. So then as we're pressing into that, we understand that the old ways and the old thoughts don't relinquish their control easily. They don't yield up very, very willingly, but rather we've got to, Jesus said, the kingdom of God suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. And that is a broad application that's suitable for all sorts of things that we deal with as the people of God, but there has to be some energy expended and perhaps some violence expended in regard to the things that are holding you back in that old frame or that old place where you've lived, and God's calling you out into something else. And so we want to today talk about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. When God brought the Jews out of Egypt, their song throughout the wilderness wandering was, didn't we tell you not to bring us out of Egypt? Look at this now. We're going to die here in this wilderness. And the thoughts of Pharaoh and the thoughts of captivity and all of those things were still dominant in their thinking. And Pharaoh doesn't relinquish control. He pursued them and sought to take them back into captivity. Now, their song was, we're going to die in the wilderness, but their song should have been, no, we're going to live in promise. Now, the same people in the same place were singing two different songs. Some were singing, we're going to live in the promise of God. And some were singing, we're going to die in this wilderness. And they were living in the same place, seeing the same things, experiencing the same experiences. And so therein we understand that this that we're speaking about this morning is a function of will and choice. It's just a matter as how you look at things and how you decide to embrace things. And when they went into promise, there was a lot of defeat in their heart and hopelessness, a slavery mentality, and they couldn't break away from that. And when they saw the giants in the land of Canaan, they said, we are like grasshoppers. Not in their sight, but in our own sight. That's how we see ourselves. But how does God see you? Somebody needs to be standing up in the middle of the promise of God, and it doesn't matter how big the obstacle is or how big the giant is. It only matters how big your God is. You tell me this morning, is there anything that's come against you in this house that is bigger than your God? That is bigger than the promise of God? Tell your neighbor, my God is bigger than any adversary. Now, do you really believe that? Have any of you ever tried him and walked into a place where the adversary was so big, you just didn't know how you were going to succeed, but now you see the hand and the power of God. Praise God. And so you have this collision of visions that take place in the wilderness. And the people of God here were visionary cripples. They were crippled by slavery and crippled by years of bondage, and they couldn't get that out of their mind. They didn't have a vision of victory. They had a vision of weakness and loss and hopelessness and despair, and that was what they said with their mouth, which begins to be a very powerful part of this drama. What you say with your mouth becomes extremely important. And the Proverbs say life and death are in the power of the tongue. Praise God. So we followed them in their journey across the wilderness and to the land of Canaan. And as was their vision, so was their destiny. They could only succeed and accomplish and achieve and enter in to that they could see. And that they could believe God for. When we say they could see it, they could envision it. It was their imagination. And that all is tangled up with your knowledge base and your thought life. And there's some major renovation that has to go on. So the men that seek out the land for Moses, those that go into the land and go in, we call them the 12 spies. This is Numbers chapter 14, and we'll resume in verses 36 through 38. Numbers 14, 36 through 38. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report of the land, died by the plague before the Lord. They went in and they said, it is a land of milk and honey. It is a land of great opportunity. It is exactly as God said, but we're like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we can't take the land. But Joshua and Caleb, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. Everybody say they lived still. The difference in this story between victory and defeat was vision. The difference in this story between life and death was vision. It's just a matter of what can you see from where you're standing. And the kingdom of God runs on vision, and it is powered by vision. Well, praise God. Quite often we use the word vision as a synonym for revelation. But embracing vision is a function of will. It's a function of choice. Just like Jesus said, let him that hath an ear hear. He could have as well said, let him that has an eye see. Because everybody has these flaps on their head, but not everybody hears. And everybody has these eyes, but not everybody sees. And we're talking about in the spirit or in the word of God. Can you see the promise of God? Or is your problem so big it has obscured your vision? Is your trouble so troublesome and so long in its tenure that it sucked the vision out of your life and out of your heart? Can you see from where you're standing? I want you to know there is always a vision. Both of these camps, both of these groups had a vision. One was a vision of defeat. The other was a vision of victory. One was a victory, was a vision of wandering in the wilderness. The other was a vision of entering into the promise of God. The question that hovers in the house today would be, what is your vision and what can you see from where you're standing? Do you really think that circumstances and people and politics and conditions and the economy can determine the distance, the reach, the experience, the what you are able to appropriate into your life? Do you really believe that externals have the power to hinder the promise of God in your life? I'm not going to go back back to Deuteronomy 28 right now and read the entirety of it again. But he said, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed in your storehouse. You're going to be blessed in your basket. You're going to be blessed in your children. You're going to be blessed as you're going out. You're going to be blessed as you're coming in. The word of God is a word of blessing for those that obey the word of God. My God, can you see that today? Can you see that? Do you believe that today? Then the question would be, why is your head hanging down? Why is your spirit disquieted within you? Why are you feeling depressed in your spirit? You need to stand on your feet and say, I've got a problem, but I've got a bigger God. You need to stand on your feet and say, I've got an enemy, but I've got a God that's never been defeated. Somebody that's in trouble needs to dance a little, sing a little, praise a little. The difference was their vision. Life and death was in the power of their tongue. Well, praise God. Clap your hands into him and bless his name. What a good God. And it is a function not of circumstance or heritage or position. It's a function of will. As is most everything we do in the kingdom of God. Now, there is a rebellious imagination. There is an imagination that is resistant or antithetical to the promise of God. In the story of the Tower of Babel, the builder said, let us build a tower, a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. God has told them, scatter, fill the earth. Replenish the earth, but they don't want to scatter. They feel their strength in numbers. They want to come together, and they've seen the judgment of God in the flood, and now they want to build something high enough to overwhelm the judgment of God. And it is a rebellious imagination, but the Lord said, if they continue, because they all say the same thing and they agree that anything they imagine, they will be able to do. So even in rebellious imagination, there's power in having a vision. There's power in having a vision. But you don't want to have a rebellious imagination. You want to have an imagination that rises organically out of a God-based knowledge and a God-based thought life. And it ushers itself into your understanding and opens up a vista for you to see the things of God. Rebellious imagination is contagious. And it's ill-advised. Rebellious imagination is contagious, just like godly vision is contagious. Because you can, but I just looking at the story of the spies in Israel, I would say that rebellious imagination is a greater contagion than the imagination or vision of God. Because Josh and Caleb had it, and they couldn't contaminate the crowd. But the 10 came back with a bad report and contaminated everybody. Psalms chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is quoted at the birth story of Jesus. Why do the heathen rage and the people, everyone say, imagine a vain thing? Why are their imaginations vain? Why do they rage? Why are they in turmoil? It's because they've left the things of God. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. You understand, there are no neutral positions in any of this. You either are standing in the camp of God, or you're standing in the camp of the enemy of God. No, you need to hear this. There are no neutral positions. You're either standing in the camp of God or you're standing in the camp of the enemy of God. There are no positions in between. And the root of this, let's cast aside the bands of God, their cords from us. And this is God's response. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. His response to you is, I have a plan. It's the only plan. When the dust settles, the only thing that's going to be standing is that that is built upon the word of God. It is a compelling voice that comes to us today and tells us, if you're seeing anything other than the plan of God, you really need to find yourself a place to stand where you can get a look into what God is doing. If someone else is contaminating you with a vision that's not like God, you need to break away from that, not break away from God. The kings of the earth said, let's break their bands asunder and cast away their... He's talking about God. I want to break away from the authority structure of God. But you need to break away from those old ideas. You need to break away from those old influences. You need to break away from that old way of thinking. And you need to find yourself a mountaintop to stand on, to see what God has unfurled before you. There is a wicked imagination. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. This is a powerful passage. Romans chapter 1 is the answer to where did all the false religions come from, and how did people descend into the abyss of immorality that we see around us right now. Romans chapter 1 is the answer to that, beginning in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. It's just as simple as walking away from the Garden of Eden after having resisted the plan of God. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. They began to imagine other things. The devil started that. He said, did God say? And what he meant by that was, isn't there another way? Isn't there another way to look at this? Isn't there another perspective? You think God knows everything? Well, that's what he was saying. And so they, in that moment, they questioned the word of God. They turned away from the word of God, and they said, there's another way, and they began to pursue it, and that's worked out great. 6,000 years later, we're in nirvana here. The world is in great shape. You don't have to lock your doors. You don't have to lock your cars. You can leave your purse sitting unattended. You don't even need to do that in church. The kingdom of heaven is a net cast into the sea, and it says we catch all kinds of fish. I'm not trying to make you paranoid in the house of God. I'm just telling you, it's true all over the world. Man stepping away from God has not created a utopia. They keep preaching that the next one that rises, we're going to create a utopia. Hitler wanted to do that, and we've got socialists in our country that want to do that. They're going to create a utopia. Tell me how Lyndon Johnson's Great Society worked out. How'd that work out? How's America look? Everybody healthy and wealthy and wise? No, you can't create a utopia here. You surely can't get there without the vision of God. There's a lot of competing visions, but they are the fruit of a wicked imagination. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts. This is where idolatry came from, creeping things. I mean, you got to worship something. If you're not going to worship God, you worship something else. Now, everybody I've met tells me, well, I just don't choose to worship. Well, yeah, you worship something. You worship something, and if I get close enough to it, and if I touch you in that place, you get real hot real quick, because you've got a devotion to something. You just may not go to a church building, but you're worshiping something. You love something more than you love God. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. As you reject God, you go into spiritual lunacy. And when you go into spiritual lunacy, then you go into uncleanness. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. We've got barnyard morality all over America. They're outside the bonds of marriage, and they want to live any way they want to live. And they've imagine that's okay, and that's the fodder of Hollywood and every primetime television show, and they're beating the drum and they're teaching it in the schools, but they've left the ways of God, and their vision is a wicked vision. They've got a vision, all right. They've got, if somebody in the pile has a vision for where they'd like to take you and your marriage and your family and this nation and all the churches, they want to take you somewhere. If you don't think there's an agenda afoot, you've got your eyes closed and your ears stopped. They want to take you somewhere. Praise God. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Hello, this is a message against homosexuality in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. But how did you ever decide that the Old Testament was not the Word of God? So we've got corroboration, Old and New Testament, that men should not be making love to men and women should not be making love to women. To reach the place where the highest office in the land, and you say, well, Brother Sutton, you mentioned this about once a month. I'll continue to mention it because the highest office in the land has sanctioned homosexual marriage. I'm just a little voice, a little man in a little town, but I won't sit down. I'll lift my voice and say there is another vision. And that is a wicked imagination. And what a place to explore the fact that there is an agenda. You go sit in these school classes. You go sit on a college campus now. And if you don't support that idea and you're not a part of that idea, then you're a hate monger. And you ought to be slapped up with a hate crime. And you don't love people. And it's just like they're trying their best to get on board with civil rights in the 60s. Say, this is just like civil rights in the 60s. This is nothing like civil rights in the 60s. If Martin Luther King could stand in your presence today, he would tell you men ought have no business dating men. And women, I'm just telling you, he was an old-time preacher. And there's no way under the sun he would embrace that. Praise God. And he wouldn't be influenced by their political machinations. Praise God. If you don't think that's true, you need to go lean your head against the bars at the Civil Rights Institute and listen to his letter from a Birmingham jail. Need to do that once a year just to clear your brain. Get your priorities right. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, why are you beating up on the gays again? I'm not, and I wouldn't participate in it, and I wouldn't let you. I'm just preaching from the Word of God. The Bible teaches against adultery. If you're an adulterer, I'm sorry. The Bible teaches against it. Well, doesn't he love me? Yes, he loves you. He died for you, but you can't keep doing that and be saved. You're going to go to hell. You can't keep disobeying, willfully disobeying the Word of God and be right with God. Have you lost your mind? No, you haven't lost your mind. Somebody has spoken to you and said, did God really say that? Hath God said, and tried to open up your vision to something else. It's like John Lennon singing, imagine there's no heaven, no hell beneath. You know, just imagine. Stop that. And so this is where we go. This is how you get to where we are. It's a departure from the Word of God and consequently a departure from the vision of God. God gives you a perfect vision for what your life should be. Gives you a perfect vision for how you should raise little children. Gives you a perfect vision for what your marriage should look like. For what your home should be like. Well, praise God. Praise God. And our culture is into redefining all of those things, apart and estranged from the Word of God. And on down into this passage, even as they did not like to retain God in their mind, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means you've done it so long and you love it so well and you've resisted God till God finally touches you and says, okay, go ahead. You've complained and resisted so long, God says, now you have no conscience left. And now you fully believe and can be a zealot for any heinous, ungodly thing. And you believe it's okay. And you think I'm a fool for resisting you in it. Gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And in the midst of all of that, disobedient to parents. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, a dog will bite you if you fool with their puppies. But a woman in America will go and let them be drained down into the sewer. And tax dollars subsidize it. You know, sometimes God does something on the side. I don't know if Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah was necessarily in all the prophetic flow. Or if it was just something God, while he was dealing with Abraham, looked over there and said, oh, that doesn't need to be. And we are at the place in America where most of the prophecy has to do with the Middle East and the nations in and around the Middle East. And God may just look across the Atlantic and say, I can't stand to be downwind of that anymore. Oh, could he do that? Yeah, he could do that. One, he's God. He's sovereign. Two, we're at the place, I don't think Sodom and Gomorrah had a thing on us. We are ripe for judgment. If you've ever had a day to cry out to God for yourself and for this country, it's today. If you believe we can have revival here, you better be on your prayer bones. It's just not going to happen out of the blue without somebody calling on the name of God. Well, pray. Are you okay? All right. Proverbs 29 and 18. Where, everyone say, where there is no vision, the people perish. The NIV said they wander aimlessly. They don't have any direction. Your vision is the North Star in your life. It helps you to get where you need to go. Otherwise, you're just blown off course by every wind and every current and every circumstance. But as long as you've got that visionary North Star in your life, you're able to clamber over everything that gets in the way and continue on your way in the right direction. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I want to say, where there is no godly vision, the people perish. We need to hear from God. Now, early on in this discussion, we talked about the two places where you most often are going to receive from God. One is prayer, and the other is the Word of God. You really need to subject yourself to the Word of God, and you really need to have a place of prayer. Let's lift up our hands and just love him for a moment here this morning. Mighty God, we love you, we praise you, we lift you up, we magnify you. Everybody in the house that has a vision of what God is going to do with you and in your life and in your home and in your family, give God praise for that right now. If you've seen over into what, you may not be there yet, but you've seen into what God wants to do, go ahead and give him praise and magnify him for that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Vision is seeing things as they really are in God's plan. God has a pristine, untouched plan out there in the ether. And it begins with a godly thought life as to your being able to see that. It requires getting into the rarefied air that is a place to find vision. Isaiah 40 and 31. This is a song. This is a scripture. This is so very familiar to you. But everyone say, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Praise God. Boy, wouldn't that be a blast? I mean, to literally be able to. People aggravating you and you just go, excuse me. But from about 10 or 12,000 feet, things look different. You get so close to your problems, they can choke you down. If you got a dime or a penny, pull it out of your pocket or your purse, put it up. You can get it so close it obscures everything. It will obscure your family, the loved ones around you, every good thing in your life. And it's nothing. It has no value. It's just some little pestering thing. But that's how trouble works on you. Gets so close. You let it get so close, it clutters your vision. You've got to back away. You've got to get out back to that rarefied air of the vision of God. He said, if you wait on God, now I really believe the primary way you do that is in a place of worship and prayer. That's primarily what this scripture is dealing with. Waiting on God is probably mostly having to do with prayer. But that's probably a matter for debate for theologians. But I want you to know, when you get up and you're like an eagle, you, if you've got good eyes, you see 20/20. An eagle sees 24. 24. It means if you stood on the top of a 10-story building, you could see an ant in perfect detail on the sidewalk. That's how good their eyesight is. So when you wait on the Lord, when you get into his presence, have any of you ever come in loaded down, burdened down with trouble? Your mind is turning into jello. Your nerves are a little bit frayed. But when you get back to the house of David said, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, my foot almost slipped. He said, but then I made my way back to the house of God. And he was reoriented and reprioritized. And he was able to see things clearly again. And I want you to, is there anybody in the house that's ever come into your place of prayer or into the house of worship and you walked in a shambles, but you left out and your vision was clear again and your priorities were realigned? Well, praise God. That's why David said, I was glad when they said unto me. Larry Booker preaches, it's where you come to get your head screwed on straight, to keep your head screwed on straight. And that's the truth. They mount up with wings as eagles, and you gain this power of magnification to not magnify the things of the world or the trouble, but you gain this magnification of the things of God. Magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men would magnify the Lord. The psalmist says, come, magnify the Lord with me. You know, God is everywhere. He's all consuming. He fills every bit of space and whatever's outside of space. He is eternal and forever and omnipresent. How can you magnify God? You can't change God. God changes not. He's the Lord. He's eternal. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. But that scripture has to do with magnifying the Lord in you, in your mind, in your heart, in your thinking, in your vision. Well, praise God. Come magnify the Lord with me, because on the street you were getting beaten up and the devil was using you for a speed bag, and you were crushed down under the heel of the trouble, and you were feeling no victory at all. But you came to the house of God and you begin to magnify God, not magnify your problem. It doesn't do you a bit of good to come to the house of God and magnify your problem. And you know you can. You walk in this house and just can't wait to tell people, oh, I'm so messed up. Things are so bad. You don't know. You don't know like I know the trouble I have. And then when you go to prayer, it's like, God, you know my enemies, my wife, my kids, my trouble, my neighbor, my money, my... And you list all your trouble and you go out and you're convinced more than ever that your problems are bigger than your God. But no, you've been magnifying your trouble. You've been magnifying your problems. You need to magnify your God. You need to come set your trouble down in the foyer. Set your enemy down in the foyer. Come in the house, clap your hands, lift your voice, sing a little bit, dance a little bit. Worship God with all of your heart. And it has this curative effect, and vision begins to gain clarity. It is a mountaintop experience if you will allow it to be. And God can speak to you and reveal himself to you. Hebrews 8 and 5, talking about Moses and the creation of the tabernacle. Are you okay this morning? Hebrews 8 and 5, talking about the things of the tabernacle, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, saith God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. I took you to a mountain, Moses. Now, when you get ready to build this thing that I showed you in the mountain, make sure you build it according to what I showed you in the mountain. God has a plan for you. God had a plan for Moses and for Israel, but it depended on making things according to the vision of God. You can't build it the way you want. You can't just say, I got it, God, I got it, yeah, I got it, and just start making it the way you want to make it. That won't work. You got to actualize it according to the vision of God. Somebody say amen. That's why you don't fool with the blueprint. That's why you don't mess with the manual. That's why you don't change the instructions. You got to build it the way God has said to build it. Somebody say amen. He said, make that pattern. And do you know what was hinging on that? This is the covenant experience of Israel. Their sins are going to be washed away, or rolled ahead, if you would, in that tabernacle experience. They are going to have communion with God. God's going to lead them into promise. Everything hinges on the tabernacle. It has to be exactly as God has instructed. And now you've come to a day where churches on every corner, and they'll pretty much tell you this is an old book, doesn't mean much anymore, or they'll pay lip service to, but they'll live another way altogether. And actually what they're saying is, it doesn't matter what God said in the mountain. What matters is how you feel, what's happening in your life. You know, this is a new generation and a new culture and a new day, and we've got to make the word of God more relevant. No, we're living in the same old stinking day. They offered up their babies to Molech in the fire, and our culture offers up its babies to Planned Parenthood. They had vomitoriums in the lodgings of the Romans, and now we have great difficulty with young ladies who have bulimia and anorexia. Same old spirits, same old day. You leave God, you think you got something. It's just a tired old hag with a new dress on, but she's the same one they've been dancing with for all of the ages. Well, praise God. You still okay? Make it like I told you to make it in the mount. Turn to your neighbor and say, build it like God said to build it. Praise God. Do it like the Bible says, and you'll get a visionary outcome, and you'll get the product that God desired for you to achieve or to enjoy. You can't do it another way and expect to get Everybody in this over-churched city of Birmingham is singing about their blessing. I'm going to get my blessing. Everybody's got a blessing. Everybody's claiming the blessing. But you've got to be a nitwit to think you can get the blessing without doing business with the blessor. You're going to walk in the blessing and not build it the way God wants you to build it? Who do you work for, Brother Travis?
Alabama Power.
And every day you sing, I did it my way. Right? You just go out and y'all just put those telephone poles, those power poles, those lines. Y'all run them anywhere you want to run them. You just kind of do it by feel. I feel like. Anybody flown lately? You want to fly on a plane where the pilot says, I just feel like coming in this way today. I mean, there's no place in life people do this. They do things according to the book, according to the manual, according to the instruction, according to the vision, if you would. And now you're not dealing with profane and earthly things. You're dealing with heavenly things, eternal things, godly things. And you think God is the place where you're going to be able to do it exactly like you want to do it? God's not Burger King. Genesis 22 and 14. I am going to stop here in a minute. And Abraham called the name of that place, but actually it's only 22:11 in my circadian rhythm. It's an hour earlier than you think it is. It was at least when we got up this morning. Genesis 22:14. And Abraham called the name of that place. Everyone say Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Would you say that? In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This is the story of Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac on the mount. And God doesn't tell him where it is. He just said, I'm going to show you this mountain. And when he gets in the vicinity, he and Isaac make their way up the mountain with the wood and the knife and the fire. And they're on the way to make sacrifice. And Isaac, who is raised around this kind of activity, knows there's got to be something alive to put on that altar. And he's the only living thing there, and he's getting real nervous about it. And he said, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Abraham is muscling up that mountain, bearing the knowledge that God has called for him to slay his son. But Hebrews 11 tells us that he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. And he was a changed man after the birth of that baby to a 100-year-old daddy and a 90-year-old mama. It changed something in Abraham. And Abraham said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what God said, and I'm going to let God take care of the details. You know, that would solve a lot of your problems if you would just say, I'm going to do what God said, and I'm not going to worry about all the repercussions and all the things that might happen. I'm just going to let God take care of the details. And so he makes his way up, and he's laying the boy on the pile, and he's got the knife raised. He's going to take his life. And the angel of God, the voice of God, stays his hand and tells him, now I know you love me. Now I know you're going to serve me because you didn't withhold your only son. And in that, we have a picture of the Christ climbing the mountain of sacrifice as he did at Golgotha, with the wood on his back as he did at Golgotha, the Father's only son as it was at Golgotha. And so Abram and Isaac become typology for Jesus making his way up the hill of Calvary. But in that, there's this ram that's made his way up to the top of the mountain. I don't know if they were coming up at the same time or not. I've tried to envision it a lot of different ways. The ram was hung up there in the brambles and couldn't get loose. And so he was there as a ready sacrifice when God said, okay, I want you to take this ram and offer him up, because he didn't let him sacrifice the boy. I don't know if they came up at the same time or not, but I do know that he renamed the place and he named it Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. The implication there is, my inference there is, without the mount of the Lord, it won't be seen. Unless you make the climb to the mount of the Lord, you won't be able to see. You've got to take the commandment of God, the burden of God, whatever God has laid on you, and make your way up the steep face of obedience to God. And when you get there, Jehovah Jireh, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're trying to shortchange God and you think you're going to get vision out of it. I'm telling you, without vision, you're going to perish. I've seen a lot of people come and go. I've seen a lot of people try to live for God and have not been able to because they haven't been able to see above the rubble, above the pulling, the contagion of their past, above all the things that compete in your life for space that only God can feel. And I've seen a lot of people try, but I'll tell you this, Brother Ronnie, I find people every now and then, they've just got this steely quality about them, and it's like they're looking over the trouble. They're looking over the enemy. They're looking over all the problems, and they've got their eye on something else. If we had time today, we would get to that verse in Hebrews chapter 11 where it said they were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. They weren't at home. They were pilgrims. They were strangers in the earth because they had a vision of something else. It's in the mountain of God where you get that vision. It's walking up the steep face of obedience to God where you're going to get into that rarefied air and breathe the vision of God. Well, praise God. Let's stand together. Lift your hands. Give God some praise here. Magnify Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise. No, let's love Him. Let's just love Him for a while. We give You praise, Almighty God. We magnify Your name, O God. We worship You, O Lord. God, we praise You. God, we praise You, we worship You. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Praise God. There is an invisible reality. And that's what vision is. God giving you a glimpse of an invisible reality. And it always precedes and shapes the visible manifestation. It's always there. This is an idea as old as the Word of God, but philosophers have used it. Plato said there are three chairs. There's the chair that's out there in the ether. There's the chair that's in the mind of the builder or the artist. And there's the chair that he builds. Today, God has a plan for you, a life for you, an outcome for you, experiences for you. And He's standing down at the end of it, calling those things that are not as though they were. Coming into people's lives who are hiding and fearful and saying, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Because He can see what He's envisioned you to be. But somewhere along the line, He's got to get you. I know how God sees you. God doesn't see you all broken up and pitiful and ragged and powerless. God sees you strong and obedient and receiving. God sees you like that. That's the you that's out there in the ether. But somebody's got to catch that in their mind. And then somebody has to build that or make that. Praise God. Praise God. God, I want my life to be like You see it. God, I want my family to be like You see it. When left to myself, I make a mess of things, but if I can just get the clouds out of the way And I can see things like he sees them. That's how we build it. That's how we do it. That's how we make it. Well, praise God. God's got a, he's got a blueprint. He's got a plan for you. If you're tired of it being the way that it's been, if you're tired of the outcomes you've been getting, if you're tired of trying to build it on your own, I want you to know, in regard to all of these important things, you, your family, your marriage, all of those things, God wants you to build it. He's got a vision for you on a mountaintop. He wants to show it to you. But you've got to make your way up into the presence of God so that he can unfurl that vision and you can receive it. If there's anybody that would like to just embrace the vision of God today for your life, for your home, for your family, for your dreams, why don't you come down to this altar? Why don't you just come down and just say, God, show me. Show me what I need to do. Show me what I need to be. Show me how I need to walk. Show me, mighty God, what your desire is for me. Hallelujah. If you're by yourself, hook up with somebody. Lay your hand on somebody. Wrap your arms around somebody. Take somebody by the hand. That's right. I need somebody that believes God to pray. If you're in the house and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's where it'll start for you. God will fill you with his Spirit. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, that's where it's going to take off for you. God will wash every sin away today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now just turn to somebody by you, and I want you to pray for them that God would just open up their vision, their understanding, that He would show them exactly how they need to build their life, their family, their marriage to respond to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yes. Let's give Him praise. Let's magnify Him. What a good God. What a good God. We magnify You. We praise Your name. We lift You up, oh God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Anybody love Him in the house today? What a good God. What a good God. Praise God. Listen. We've got Brother Dross coming up next weekend. You need to begin to invite people to come. I believe God wants to pour out the Holy Ghost. We had last week, leading up to Brother Dross being here, we had 10 people receive the Holy Ghost in a week's time. I believe we can do this again next Sunday. I really do believe that. It wouldn't hurt you to invite somebody tonight just to get warmed up to it. So just grab some flyers there in the foyer and bring somebody to the house of God. Praise God. You said yes? Yeah. Okay. Some of you ladies, Sister Marion's brother is going to have surgery next week. Would you pray for her and pray for him? That God would touch them right now. God bless you. Strengthen and bless somebody as you leave the house today. Be in prayer with these that were mentioned today. We've got some in the hospital. Lift them up and ask God to touch their lives.